All God's people said, amen. Send forth your word and let there be light. Hallelujah for that. Let's take our Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. We're starting a series in the Gospel of John today. And what a great time to start it, the Christmas season. We know certainly that Matthew has a historical account of the Christmas story, and Luke has a historical account of the Christmas story. But John has a theological account of the Christmas story. John gives us the theology of what it means that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so we want to begin this today, beginning in John chapter 1 and verse 1. But before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, O God, that you are the awesome God. That you alone existed before time began and you called it all into being. And so we ask now, Lord, as we consider these things, that you would give us great insight, but help us not to miss in studying this, to miss worshiping you as the Almighty God, the Savior of men. Oh God, just reach down, touch our hearts. Lord, we just pray for the body, for the burdens that are here, that they would be placed at your cross today, that we might be free to worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we'd like to start, it's a really kind of a theological beginning, much like Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And so the beginning here is the beginning of everything that we know that makes up our existence, time, space, and matter. Before that, only God existed. Nothing else existed. And we can't even comprehend it, God out of time. But in eternity past, God has always existed. It's mind-boggling and blowing. But at a certain point, God called it all into being. And we notice it says that in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we see indeed that as we look at this, that God here is referred to as the Word. And we wonder, how can God be with himself and yet and be God? And we come down to verse 14, it answers that question for us. It says, and the Word became flesh, the incarnate Word. The Logos was Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full in grace and truth. And so here we see Jesus, that divine expression of God, that God literally became a man. And that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about God being born of a woman in a very lowly birth. In that stable, laid in a manger, they're experiencing the cold and the dark and all that it meant to be human. Here was God born for us. And John here tells us that indeed the Logos became flesh. God took on flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in seeing Jesus was to see the glory of God in human form. So I want you to put your Bible marker here and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 3. Now I am convinced that most of you learned Romans 3:23 somewhere along the way. So I'm going to ask a show of hands. How many of you at one point in your life memorized Romans 3:23? Wow, almost all of you. So if you didn't, that means you're a little behind. And so you need to put this on the refrigerator because this is a really important verse. But let's take the context of Romans 3:23 and in the sense of the glory of God. Now we begin in Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Doesn't that relate really well with what we just learned in Hebrews? That's Hebrews in a nutshell. Hebrews was all about how Christ was superior to the law. He offers to us a better covenant. He was superior to the prophets, superior to the angels. And so the law, and Hebrews proved this to us, the point of the law was to show us the holiness of God and the sinfulness of men. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of men. And so now that brings us to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, outside of the law, completely by grace, not by our merit, not by our keeping the rules, but apart from that, is revealed being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And both the law and the prophets pointed to something greater than themselves and better than themselves, and that was the Lord Jesus. The Hebrews proved that to us beyond a shadow of a doubt. That their point was to put our eyes on something that could redeem us, and that was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 then says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And what's not said here is that that righteousness then is imputed to us. The righteousness of faith. So at a defining moment in time, the lights go on in your heart and life, and you understand that you are a sinner in need, desperate need of a Savior, and you can't bridge the gap between you and God, and the lights go on, then here's the bridge. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that defining moment in time, when you by faith believe, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. And the penalty of sin is placed on him. And so here we see, even the righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, knows it's to all and it's on all. That righteousness is on us all. It is imputed to all of us who believe, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And that's the context here. That's the context then of verse 23. There's the bad news. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We often emphasize the sinned and fall short, but we kind of de-emphasize the glory part. But if we connect that back to John 1 and 14, where John is telling us that when we saw Jesus, we saw the glory of God. And we saw his glory. When he spoke, the glory of God was revealed to us. The word of God, the incarnate word, was spoken to us. And when he touched people and healed them, the glory of God was seen in him. And when he raised the dead, the glory of God was seen in him. And when he calmed the storm, the glory of God was seen in him. But at the transfiguration, the glory of God was revealed to John and to others who were there. And so the glory that was in Christ is not in us, because we come short of it. We come short of we trespass against the very person and nature of God himself. And so we all come short of who Christ is by a long ways. We've all sinned and come very short of the glory of God. That brings us to verse 24, the good news. Being justified freely by what? His grace. Hallelujah. Being justified freely by the grace of God given to us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So here we learn that Jesus is the living word, and he is the author of eternal life to us, the very person of God. Let's go back to John chapter 1 now in verse 2. So in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 shows us that Jesus is eternally God. Verse 2 says he was in the beginning with God. So here we see the pre-existent Christ. So we've already established if there was a beginning and God existed before that, God has always existed. Here we understand that Christ, as a part of that Godhead, has always existed, the pre-existent Christ. Let's look at a good Christmas verse. We always read this verse at Christmas time, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. I'm always interested in verses and songs that the only time we sing them is Christmas. And we always seem to go to those. Well, I want you to look at Micah 5, 2, maybe with through different lenses. Micah 5, 2 is all about a prophecy of where Jesus would be born a long time before he was born. But there's more to it than just that. He says, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, and that is identifying which Bethlehem this is. So there's no misunderstanding. He says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, and it was a one-horse town, a podunk place, that this, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the coming Messiah, would be born there. There's a certain irony to that. And so Christ would be born there, and he says, and yet out of you shall come forth to me who? The one to be ruler in Israel, but bigger than that, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So this one would be Christ, the eternal God, pre-existing before the beginning. So that brings us to this conclusion that Christ has always been. Now, if you go with me to the words of Jesus, now back to the Gospel of John, but now chapter 8 and verse 58. John 8 and 58. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Notice what Jesus said. Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They were astonished by that. They all knew Abraham had lived thousands of years before. Now here Jesus was 30 years old. He said, listen, I existed before Abraham. They went crazy when he said that. How could that be? And the point of what Jesus is saying is, he is the pre-existent God. He existed before time began. This is who he is. He couldn't say that if that wasn't true. But that's absolutely who Jesus is. That brings us then to the conclusion that God is indeed a triune being. If we back up a little bit, chapter 4, verse 24, it tells us that the Spirit also is God. Chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And so here we see God, he's the big God, but not three gods. And we make this error in our Christianity that we tend to look at Jesus as something lesser than God the Father. And this just is not the case. We tend to look at the Spirit as kind of this force. We tend to look at Jesus as something kind of below God the Father. And we look at God the Father as the creator. But as we look at our scriptures, it teaches us that they are one and the same. And they cannot be separated. And yet they have different functions. So I think the best view of the Trinity is an egg. Because in an egg, you got an egg. But you got a white, and you got a yolk, and you got a shell. And yet when that's what makes the whole. And so is God. He is not three gods. He is one. And so in the act of creation, it was not just God the Father. It was God the Son and God the Holy Spirit all at work. And the scriptures are very clear on that. In the act of salvation, it is not just God the Son. It's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, all interacting and working in this way to save us from our sin. Look with me now at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. When we think about salvation, this verse shows us the work of the triune God in the very act of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, he's talking to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and I guess we can identify with that. We're kind of the pilgrims of the dispersion, but these were especially Jewish people who had come to Christ and been dispersed because of the witness of Christ in them. They were persecuted. And now notice what it says. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So God the Father knew them before time began. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knew exactly who his people are. He has called us. But please understand, and I think we fall short in election. We fall short of what election really teaches us. We are elect. We are chosen. We are predestined to the glory of God. And so often we stop at salvation and we become very arrogant in this whole election thing. I'm predestined. I'm elected. My friends, do you not see when he's talking to the children of the dispersion, he's talking to people who have been chosen to this task for the glory of God. There's something much bigger here. So God hasn't just saved you from, he saved you to. He saved you to his glory. And so here we see the Father who absolutely foreknew those who were his, but we keep going. It says, but in the sanctification of the Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit then, upon that moment when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, that begins to indwell us. And the Holy Spirit then sets us apart to what? To the glory of God. So the Holy Spirit is that seal of salvation coming into our lives, but he's more than that. Now he undertakes with the great purpose of God in our life to use us as the vessels of God for his glory, and not only that, for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So here we see the Father, the Spirit, the Son, all together in this act of salvation, and we see that redemption is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the wording here, for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood. And so when we think of that, we think of those articles in the tabernacle, and we think of the priests who were sprinkled. The thought here is they are set aside to the glory of God. And so redemption certainly saves you, but redemption also buys you back for a new purpose, the glory of God. So we see certainly the triune God at work here. We make a huge error when we divide God up and try to make three gods, and yet, well, we don't really believe in three gods, but I tell you, in some ways we do. It should not be. Just as there was one God of creation, one God of salvation, there is but one God. And yet we see these three facets of God very clearly. That's why it says that the Logos was with God and the Logos was God. Now we begin to understand that. So in Genesis 1, we see God said, let us make man in our image. That's a plural. Let us make man in our image. But there's only one God, and yet he is a triune being. So let's go back to the words of Jesus now in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 1. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus could not have said that unless he absolutely was God incarnate, God in the flesh, the incarnate word. That's who Jesus was. That's why he could say, listen, if you believe in God, and he's, you know, he's talking to the Jewish people, they all believe, you believe in God, now understand that that same faith must be placed in me as the very person of God in the flesh. That's who Jesus was. Believe also in me. And so while we see Christ and the Father separated here, as Christ is in human form, and yet they still are one. They still are one in essence. And so we have several scriptures that suggest to us the divinity of Christ. One is a great Christmas verse, and that's Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Do you see what that verse does? It connects the birth of Christ with the Everlasting Father as the same person. And that's who Jesus is. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Over and over again. You can't get away from the fact of the divinity of Christ. This is who he is. And it's so important that we understand that. And that's the theology of Christmas. God became a man. And so we see that Jesus is, always has been, eternally God. But we also see, and this is so important, that Jesus is the creator God. He was there in the beginning. He is the creator. John chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So the all thing, the him here is the person in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God, who is the Logos in verse 1. So the word in verse 1 was in the beginning with God. And in verse 3, he is the creator God. All things were made through him. He is that Logos, the living word. And as such, he also is the creator God. That's taught to us very clearly in the book of Colossians. So I'll remind you of what that says. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and 14. Reading from Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14, speaking of Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The great message of Christmas isn't just that Jesus was born. It was that Jesus came that you might be forgiven. Oh, my friends, do not miss the cross when you look at the stable. Don't so focus on Christmas and the birth of Christ that you miss the point of the birth is the cross. The point of the birth is the cross. That's the whole reason Jesus was born, that he might redeem us through his blood, offer to us the forgiveness of sins. And it goes on to say, he then is the image of the invisible God. So in other words, when you saw Jesus in the flesh, you saw God, you saw the incarnate word, God in the flesh. He's the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean that Jesus was created. That means that he has the preeminence as the Son of God. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. Very clear. It's talking about Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So he is the creator God. Verse 17, he is the sustainer God. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So here we see the pre-existent Christ, but also that all things consist by the word of his power. So he keeps everything going. He keeps everything in balance. So as you look at the great universe, as you look at all that is out there, we understand that it continues by the very power of God. It doesn't just happen by chance that it keeps going. And so then verse 18, then he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of God was completely in the person of Christ. Now we understand that when God became man, he set aside certain of his godly attributes in order to totally identify with us. We get that. It still doesn't change the fact that all the fullness of God was in Christ. He was completely God, the creator God, the sustainer God. He was all of these things. So if we go back down to John 1 and skip ahead just a little bit, John 1:10 says he was in the world and the world was made through him. He just keeps reminding us of this. Jesus is the creator God. That's who he is. He now is God in the flesh, who was indeed Lord for you. So when we see Jesus, Jesus is by divine nature and divine power God. Jesus is by divine nature and divine power absolutely God. So God, who is this triune being, created all things, all that we see and all that will ever be, was created by the very hand of God. It did not happen by a chance. And there was a specific moment when God created things, and all that he created then was made to reproduce after its kind. So God didn't just call it into being and then just kind of say, well, let's see where it ends up. That's not what God did. If you read the account, it's very clear that God created very specifically, not generally. And in the specific creation, he created everything to reproduce after its kind. And so while we understand that there are change within species, but we also understand that what God created, he created perfectly to reproduce after its kind. And that one species doesn't become another. See, the problem with this idea that somehow God brought it all into being and then allowed evolution to take its course is there isn't a real Adam then. There's several apes that become men, but there's no real Adam and no real Eve. And when we do that, we're diminishing what God has said. So we see here Christ, literally the creator God, the living word, the incarnate word, eternally God, the creator. But also we learn here in John that he is the light of the world. And this is a great Christmas concept. Christmas is a time of lights. That's when we decorate the tree, and the trees always have lights. We put up Christmas lights. I love my neighbors because they put up all kinds of lights that we enjoy. We don't put up any lights because we're not going to see them. So we like our neighbors' lights. They're great, but, I don't know. Electric bill, I just can't, so I can't do it. But we like everybody else's lights. It's a time of joy, isn't it? Lights. Because Christ is the light of the world. So we see that in verse 4. So it's talking about the Logos, the incarnate word. In him was life. He's the life giver. And the life was the light of men. So God, Christ as God, as the life giver, was the light of men. He brings light into our life. If you drop down now to verse 9, it says that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. What we understand from that is that all men have within them the light of God. Everyone, even the lost, have the light of God. That's really what makes us human. That's what makes us different. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became an eternal being. And as an eternal being, we have this light of God. We have this concept that there is something bigger than us. That's why only people worship. Apes don't worship, monkeys don't worship, dogs don't worship. Oh, I know your dog likes you. And I know your dog looks at you with those big eyes. That's because you feed him. But they don't worship. Only we have the capability to worship something beyond ourselves, and that is God. And so God has put within us this light of himself. Now, that gets corrupted, and we read in Romans 1 how that gets corrupted. People began to worship the creation instead of the creator. We still do that. That still goes on. That goes on in our culture, certainly, that we are attributing the attributes of God to the creation instead of the creator. But the light of God is in us. We wouldn't do that if we didn't have the light of God. But we do. And so because we have the light of God, that allows us to know God. And so look at verse 5. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That the wording there kind of makes that backwards, because the thought of that is the light dispels the darkness. So when God said, let there be light, the darkness vanished. When we go into the room and we turn on the lights, darkness flees. When we come to that new Jerusalem that God has created, the perfect light, there is no darkness. It dispels it. And that's what he's telling us here. That the light is more powerful than the darkness. That the darkness couldn't contain it. The darkness couldn't hold it off. The darkness couldn't resist it. Jesus overcomes. This is the light. And so that light then shines into our lives that we might know God. So there's a prophecy, another Christmas verse, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Isaiah 9 and 2. This is a prophecy of light. Notice it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Hallelujah. So this is a prophecy really of the Gentile peoples coming to the light, of God shining the light of the gospel into their hearts. But it began, especially with the shepherds. I think of the shepherds who are out there minding their own business, tending the sheep. They're on the night watch. It's dark. It's cold. And all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And there was light. And they were so afraid. And that light begins to shine and the gospel goes forth and people begin to understand that Jesus has come and he's died for us. That the Messiah has arrived and he has accomplished the work of redemption. Let's look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 12 now. John in the 12th chapter, verse 46. John chapter 12, verse 46. John 12:46 says, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So there is this light of God within us, but then there is also the illumination of the Holy Spirit that reveals to us the gospel of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And now that light is shining into our hearts. And Jesus says, whoever believes will no longer abide in darkness. You've been delivered. But my friends, I will tell you, you cannot walk in the light and stay in the pig pen. You cannot walk in the light and stay in the pig pen. And there's too many Christians that I think are trying to do that. They want the light, they see the light, they want to walk in the light, but they stay hidden away in the pig pen from which God has delivered them. God calls us out. That's what the light does. We no longer abide in darkness. Now we have the light of life. Let's walk in that light. If we back up to John chapter 3 and verse 19, notice what Jesus said here. John 3:19. He says, and this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so sometimes that light is rejected. Sometimes the light hurts. People turn away. Sometimes they flee from the light. So what he asks us to do is to come out and to walk in the light. By faith, we understand and believe that it is God who indeed is shining this light into our lives, and we then depart from that old life to embrace the new. And so we leave the old behind. So if we go back to the account in John, notice what he tells us now about the witness of the light. John chapter 1 and verse 6. John 1, 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now that's not the author of the book, that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was that crazy guy who was kind of like an Old Testament prophet. And he went around preaching that the repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was talking about Christ. And so that was John's witness. And that's who he's talking about. Verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. And we do the same thing. God has sent us now as ambassadors of light to share this gospel with the lost people, with those around us. You know what Jesus says? There is a way to God. It is the person of Christ. And so we, as John the like John the Baptist, bear witness to that light. But notice, he was not that light, and neither are you. You're not the light. You just reflect it. The light that God has given you is reflected out. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Notice that was the true light, the Lord Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now he goes on to say this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world didn't know him. Jesus came. They didn't know who he was. And he came into his own, the Hebrew people, the descendants of Abraham, and his own did not receive him. And in fact, he was crucified. But who crucified Jesus? It was the Romans that drove the nails through his hands. It was the Jews that demanded that crucifixion. It was our sin that put him there. It was our sin that put him there. And so he came to the world didn't know him. He came to his own rejected him. However, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, as many as heard, believed, received, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, to those willing to surrender their will, to those indeed who have been illuminated and understand, oh yeah, this is where salvation comes. And notice what verse 13 tells us. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It's not by man's will. It's by what? The will of God, but of God himself. And so we understand that we don't find God. God finds us. I remember there was a little boy at camp one time, and he'd been examining many religions, and he wanted to find out which was the true one. And I said, you will never find the true one. You will never find it. But God will find you. And that's probably why you're here, because God will find you. It's not that we embrace Jesus, it's Jesus who embraces us. And yet we understand that there has to be an act of repentance, there has to be an act of faith, there has to be an act of surrender on our part. That's what real faith does. And so while it is God who gives new birth to us, we indeed believe. And so the theology of Christmas is that God became a man. God became a man to live and die in our place. We see Jesus, the living word, the triune being, the supreme creator, the life and light giver. This is the one we worship. And so, as we think of the theology of Christmas, it should bring you great joy. I mean, you talk about the greatest gift you could ever be given, it's Jesus. Well, you know, I think of that old song, He Touched Me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul, something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. That's what the theology of Christmas is all about. It's not just about a baby born in a manger. It's about God becoming a man and dying in our place, and the joy that flows from that. We're going to close with the song, Joy to the World. The Lord has come. I want you to sing it with new eyes. Sing it because God has become a man. The worship team will come forward. Then Danny, when we're done, I want you to close in prayer.
If you can stand as we close in this last song.